We continue our study from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the final four verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to verse 27, and the topic is running the race. Please allow me to read to you these four verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to verse 27. Know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that they may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. The life of a Christian is the best life that anyone could ever live on this earth. But it is also a life that must be put under subjection and discipline. It cannot be a life to be lived any way we like. And so the Apostle Paul, in his final few words of the emphasis on the importance of living for others, he described it as a race that must be run according to the rules that God has set for us. He used running as well as fighting to illustrate the life of a Christian. It does not matter whether it is a short run or a long run, but it is a race. And all race that you are involved in, there will be rules, there will be strict rules that you have to follow and comply. For those who train, they must know the rules if they are going to participate. You cannot train without knowing the rules of the race, or else you will be disqualified. And we all know that in today's 21st century context, for example, the Olympic Games, there are many different kinds of sports, and each and every one of them, you find that these are the best athletes in the world in their respective sports, and they will train accordingly. For those who are the best tennis players, they will train by hitting tennis balls. They're not going to train by hitting golf balls. Oh, they might play golf, but they are for recreational purposes, for relaxation. But when it comes to hitting tennis balls, they might hit thousands of them, if not millions of them in their lifetime, in order to compete well. They will try and prepare themselves of all sorts of eventualities to return those serves that the opponents will launch from their rackets that easily more than 100 miles per hour. How to return them? Not for people like you and me. Normal people would just simply duck and hide and run because you don't want to be hit by those balls. They train to be stronger and stronger. They use the best technology. They use everything possible. For those who will play golf, different kind of millions of hitting, soft and hard, long distance, soft touch when they want to putt. Those who want to play soccer, they will have to strengthen their thighs and their legs and their lungs as they run back and forth in that soccer field so that they can kick balls that are able to kill people if you are not careful. That kind of speed and force and impact. Every sport, every top athlete of every sport, they train accordingly. Those who train these athletes say that many have tried, but very few have succeeded. They give up. They cannot take the training. Those who train for the Olympics, some of them said that they will train the entire 4 years, some minimum 8 years before they can even participate in their first Olympic trial. 8 years of 3 times a day, at least 6 days a week of training. They must sleep 8 to 10 hours every night. And then in the afternoon, about an hour of nap, because the sleeping time is to give time to their bodies to repair, to heal. Because when they train in the lift, when they train in the track, whatever they are, the muscles will be torn apart, broken, so that they can be repaired, to be broken again, to repair again, so that they can be stronger and stronger to face any form of eventuality. Because if they don't, they know their opponents, their competitors will. And if you are not the best, you will be beaten. And all of them target for one thing, the gold medal. And they will do whatever it takes, because when you become a gold medalist, there will be the rewards of many, many endorsement contracts, and they will make more money, not from the games, but from this endorsement. And that's what they all aim toward. That's what they look for. And they will spend and sacrifice whatever it takes in order to achieve their goal. Many have tried, many have given up. Sure, they are gifted athletes, but none of them could succeed without proper training according to the rules and the strict regimen. This is the life of the Christian too. And this was how the Apostle Paul wanted to conclude, to challenge us. Are you prepared to do whatever it takes to finish the race that the Lord Jesus Christ has set for each and every one of us after salvation? To succeed, to complete it according to the rules that God has set for us, without cheating. There are some who will try to cheat, and they were caught, and they pay the price. And sometimes the price could be very, very heavy for these athletes. The shame that comes with it, the return of their medals, like this Armstrong cyclist. He has to return all his medals, but he already got all his financial rewards. And they try to get the money back, and they're still trying, I was told. Whether they will succeed is another thing. But the shame that came with the news that he cheated in practically all the race that he won, the Tour de France. And there are others as well. They take drugs to enhance their muscles, to speed up the repair of their broken body. All these will disqualify them if they are caught. But in the race that God has set for us, the one who is going to evaluate your race and my race is not man. It's God Himself. And there is no way any one of us could pull the wool over the eyes, the omniscient eyes of God Almighty. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not? Do you not know?" We all must know. We all must know that your life and my life after salvation is a race. A race that God has set for us. And the rules are found in the Bible. The rules are not for the athlete to negotiate and to bargain with. You can't bargain with the rules. The rules are set. You want to run the race, you follow the rules. You cannot run the race based upon your own rules. No athlete is allowed to do that. And therefore, as Christians, no Christian can set his own rules in running God's race. If you are truly born again in Christ Jesus, and I pray and hope that all of us are, whether you are a member of this church or not, you have to be a member of the church of Jesus Christ in heaven. You have to make sure that you are truly born again in Christ, especially in this climate of ours, of the last days. Christianity is falling away. The Pope has already announced that evolution is true. And he's supposed to be the leader of more than 1 billion professing Christians. They call themselves Christians now, no longer Catholics. I remember when I was growing up as a boy, there was a clear distinction between a Catholic and a Christian. The Protestants are called Christians. The Roman Catholics, they call themselves Catholics. Part of the universal church, because that's the meaning of the word Catholic. The Protestants are part of the local church, not part of the universal church. But nowadays, everyone call themselves Christians. And therefore, it is very, very easy for us to believe in the gospel that is not according to scriptures, more so today than in any period since the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. You and I have to make sure of our salvation. How to make sure of our salvation? The race that you are running, that is the life that you are living, will be the evidence. Because if you do not have this understanding that your life as a Christian is a life, a race that God has set with certain biblical rules that you have to comply, the Apostle Paul's warning is, you may find yourself a castaway. And the word castaway in the last verse is translated in English in Romans 1 verse 28 as a reprobate. A reprobate. Someone who thinks he's a Christian, but in reality, he is not. A reprobate is an unbeliever. Someone who is still in depravity. Someone who is still condemned. And the Apostle Paul will use this word again in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Same word. Not reprobates. Do not deceive your own soul. Deceiving others is one thing. But to deceive your own soul is the worst deception you could ever experience in your own life. To think that you are born again in Christ Jesus, when in reality you are not actually born again in Christ. And then you live this life on earth according to your own rules, running a race that you set for yourself. There is no such biblical teaching that you could run a race based upon your own rules and at the end of it, you crown yourself with a crown of your own making. The Olympics, all of them won the gold medal, not something that they made out of their own kitchen, not out of their own garage. It is given to them, made by the Olympic Committee. It has genuine stamp of approval, whereby people would know that this is truly an Olympic champion, as evidenced by the medal that he possesses. Your race and my race is a race for all believers, without exception. We may all have different callings, different gifts. And he will talk more about gifts as he progresses from chapter 12 onwards. But we are all in the same race that God has set for us. Some may be very short. Some may be very long. Some may only be a couple of hours after they accepted Christ. Their race is just a very short one, like the thief who was crucified together with Christ. If there was a thief that was the most well-known of all thieves on planet earth, it has to be him. To be crucified next to Christ and then to find salvation in the last moment of his life before he would have his legs broken and then he would soon die of his own suffocation. That was what happened to him, together with his friend who was also crucified with him next to Christ. One rejected Christ right at the last moment of his life. He accepted Christ. How much time did God entrust to him to run the race? Only a few hours. Did he witness any more to the other thief? Perhaps, we are not told. The Bible did not say. But his witness that was recorded for us was sufficient enough to encourage our hearts even till today. Remember, your life and my life continues to witness, either for good or for bad, for Christ, as long as you call yourself a Christian. The Bible is full of such reminders, like the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That was the sin of the golden calf that he created, when God divided Israel into the northern and the southern kingdom. Long after he died, all the northern kings continued to sin by worshipping the golden calf. But each time, all these northern kings bowed down and worshipped this golden calf. God did not say that so-and-so, this king, worshipped the golden calf. God said very clearly that they sinned the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, repeatedly again and again. He may be dead and gone. His bones probably turned into dust and ashes. But the sin that he left behind after his death continued to stumble people to no end. Conversely, the lives and the testimonies of men like Moses, recorded in the Bible, and men like David and others continue to encourage millions long after they are dead and gone. Just like this thief, whose race on this earth may be a couple of hours, but his witness and testimony continue to encourage our hearts even till today. Likewise, your life, your race, how you run it, how you live this life, will leave behind a witness and a testimony. And because of our technology today, the significance of our impact is far, far greater. It is said that when a person dies physically, his life continues in the virtual world. If you do not have someone to switch off your Twitter account or your Facebook account, whatever account you have in the virtual world, you may be long dead and gone. But unless you switch that off, your life in the virtual world continues. And people will still send messages. People will enter into your website. They may still click how good and this and that. They may still talk to you as if you are still alive. This is our world. So how you run the race, dear friend, not only will it evidence your own salvation in Christ Jesus, but it will also continue to impact the lives of people around you. If you run away and you stay away and you do not participate in any of the church activities, that in itself is an impact. And the impact is that in the lives of the people in the church, near zero. That in itself is still an impact. It's a non-impact. Because when it is time for you to leave this world, people still announce from the pulpit that so-and-so has been taken home to the Lord, by the Lord. The vigil services will be from this day to this day. And the homegoing service will be at this time on this day. And then what your name will conjure up the kind of memories in the lives of the people in this church will be directly dependent upon your life right now and how it will or will not impact. And people will now hear your name and what will come to mind when they hear your name. If I were to take the church directory and to read out the names one by one, starting from A to the last, as your name is being read out, what do you think will be the impression that people will have of you? The race that you run is a race that must be run according to all the areas of your life that God has given to you. In the mind of your family members, when your name is mentioned, what kind of impact will you leave behind? What kind of race are you running? Your name, when it is mentioned in your workplace, for those who are studying in your schools, when your name is mentioned, what will they remember? Will they remember you or will they remember Christ? What about in the church? All these are going to be the yardstick that will measure the race that you are running in all the different areas. Mammon may be your best friend today, maybe your dearest friend, but Mammon will not care because it is cold. It is impersonal. It is dead. If you spend a lot of time pursuing Mammon and make friends with Mammon, When you are dead and gone cold in the coffin, mammon will laugh at you. Mammon will say to you, you have wasted your life pursuing that which is dead. How are you running the race? Remember, if you are a Christian, it is for everyone. The longer you spend time on this earth, the more people you could impact. We are not given the honor and the privilege like the thief who was crucified with Christ, where his name is not mentioned, but his words, those few words that he uttered, crying to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember me. When you enter into paradise, Jesus said to him in reply, today you shall be with me in paradise. He asked the Lord to remember him. That was all that was needed to save him, in other words. And because it is recorded in scriptures, and since all of us study scriptures, that short life, those few words of that thief, whom we don't even know his name, continue to bless and encourage millions of believers throughout the ages. But your life and my life will not be found in the Bible. But it is important and significant enough in the lives of the people that God has brought into your life. And if you have your website, your Twitter account, whatever account, don't talk about yourself. By all means, if you want to talk about yourself in Christ, whereby you can promote Christ, whereby Christ must increase and I decrease, so that your impact will be for Christ. You may not know who these people are who enter into the website, just like the thief. He doesn't know any one of us. Oh, he's in heaven. He doesn't know us. That's why I still use present tense. He does not know us. He's still alive in heaven. But his life touched your life and my life. And yours can too. This race is for all believers. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, don't you know that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize, that is the race of the world. And so run that they may obtain. And so they will train and they will train and they will train and they will sacrifice whatever it takes. They will sacrifice their social life. They will sacrifice whatever it needs. They will eat very carefully. They will make sure that the diet is controlled. No extra weight, nothing. Every sport will train accordingly. Read about the documentary of a bodybuilder. The most famous one, I believe, is a man called Arnold Schwarzenegger. And they interviewed him. And he shared and he talked. And he told them, when I'm the height of my glory, where he won many, many Mr. Universe, I'm very careful with what I eat. When I go to the gym, I'm very, very careful what weight I use to which part of my body. If my biceps were to increase by how many centimeters, the rest of my body must also increase by its respective size, in order for the judges to see how proportionate my body is. And that's how he won year after year many, many glories of being the best and most beautiful body in the bodybuilding world. He trained in his own way, of course, like every sport. They all will train their own way. Federer can hit a tennis ball and aim it anywhere he likes. He can ask you to put an apple on your head and he can smash the tennis ball and hit that apple without touching you. The accuracy. You think that he can do that? Can you and I do that? If you try to hit that after hitting thousands of balls every day, perhaps you can too. They train. They are very careful. And there will be only one champion. There will be only one number one. That's why he's called number one. And they all want to be number one. So run that they may obtain. All of them. Those who have the zeal, the determination, and the discipline during this very brief moment of their young life. You look at the body of the aged Arnold Schwarzenegger today. He looks like you and me. Old. The body is no longer beautiful. All the muscles are gone. Federer, you give him another 20 years, he'll be like you and me, any, an old man. You look at all the famous sports stars in their 70s and 80s. Once upon a time, you look at them in their early 20s and late 20s, they were a specimen of the best athlete in the world. But it's gone. They obtained while they were best in their young age with the speed and the determination, they succeeded. Only one. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. No one can do whatever they like and be a champion. They have to do whatever their trainer says. You run how many miles every day if you want to win the marathon? You have to run. You cannot just simply run a half marathon and then you want to challenge and win in the marathon, the full marathon, 42 kilometers. I read a book about a man who wants to run 100 kilometers, one race. And it said that he trained by running one marathon every morning. He wake up about 5 a.m. and by the time he finishes, he'll be about 7 something, 2 hours plus to finish one marathon. And he will train like this every day before he goes to work in order to prepare himself to run the 100 kilometer race. He trains. How many pair of sports shoes he has to sacrifice, the kind of pain that he had to endure, the threshold of pain that he has to pass through, to penetrate from the next level to the next level, because what is 42 when you have to run 100 kilometers? He trained in order to run and finish that 100 kilometer race. He sacrificed and he disciplined himself to wake up every morning to do that. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That's it. A corruptible crown. With all their medals and with all their awards and their glory. The fastest man, they will be superseded one day. The one who wins the most number of Grand Slam for tennis players, they will be exceeded. Today is Federer. Before that, it will be, what, Pete Sampras? And then you have all these golfers, you have soccer, whatever you can think of, they will have the best, but their records will be broken. And all of them for money, for that gold medal, whatever it is. In those days, of course, no gold medal, they just have a wreath that will be put on their head, literally very, very corruptible, because the leaf will dry up and it will disappear. Today is the same. But we, an incorruptible crown that can never be destroyed. How much more, therefore, if these athletes, for a corruptible crown, for a corruptible reward, even though it may be millions of dollars, billions instead, even if it's billions, they sacrifice their life and their time and whatever it takes in order to be number one for earthly, temporal, corruptible reward. How much, much more ought we as Christians? For a crown that is incorruptible, a crown that God Himself will give to us, a crown of righteousness, a life that was once ruled by sin, where sin was our master and the wages of this master was death, and now in Christ Jesus, we are in Christ Jesus. Remember this. How you live this life as a Christian, truly born again Christian, God doesn't have to reward us. We are not serving for reward, and yet God tells us there will be a crown waiting for all who are God's children, who serve Him faithfully. Please don't say to your own soul foolishly, well, I don't want a crown. It's okay. I just want to be saved and go to heaven. Right? This kind of false humility is unbiblical. Because now you're setting your own rules. You're telling the Lord, I don't want the race. It's okay. I just want to walk. I don't want the race. I just want to be saved. And then leave me alone. Let me live my life my own way on this earth. Just give me heaven. I don't need any reward. I don't need anything. I just want to be saved and go to heaven and that's it. Where do you find this teaching in the Bible? How can a person who has truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior have truly experienced the forgiveness of sin and the removal for eternity, death and hell itself, and then ultimately lake of fire? How can someone who truly know this and experience this in his own soul with the Spirit of God dwelling in him, not want to live for Christ and still want to live for himself according to his own rules and to deceive himself with this kind of false sense of humility. I don't want any reward. Just let me go to heaven and I live whatever I like on this earth. There's no such brand of Christianity. This doesn't exist. Lot is not an example to follow. Lot is a warning to avoid. Yeah, he is a terrible, terrible, bad believer. He ruined his entire family's salvation. They have no salvation. The two daughters who were saved, supposedly, they committed incest with him when he was in heaven. In the mountain. Committed incest. And because of the incestual relationship, the two nations, Moab and Ammon, came into existence. Because of his terrible testimony, living in Sodom, living for the world, allowing fornication and homosexuality to ruin his life and his testimony. He knew it was wrong because the Bible said that every morning he was vexed in his spirit, but he did not have the courage to say no to the world and cut and sever his love for Mammon, and he allowed it to ruin his witness and testimony, and the children, his family, paid the price. They are now in hell. Because of him. Sure, he will be in heaven. And that's why God recorded his life as an example to warn us not to follow him. Just as God recorded the life of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Not to follow, but to warn us of the vanity of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Solomon tasted everything in its maximum. Imagine someone using solid gold for his fork and spoon, that if you were to eat in his table, in his palace, you can take the fork and spoon that are made of solid gold, and he would say to you, carry on. To tell us how common this so-called gold and silver that we consider as precious was to him. So common that he would use them for common eating utensils. And he said, I had it all. And what it was, my life was emptiness because it was without God. Was he a believer? Yes. Just because he was a believer, but he did not obey the Bible, he paid the price of a terrible witness, and God had to split the kingdom at the end of his reign. Now, these are all examples to warn us. Don't follow in their footsteps. Don't ruin your life. Learn from their ruination, so that you will not repeat that, because it will impact the people around you. Run the race with a disciplined life. A life that is lived according to the scriptures. And so Paul says in verse 26, I therefore so run, because I know of the incorruptible crown, not as uncertain. I know exactly what I'm doing. I know exactly the kind of race that God has set for me. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. So he says, I run a life that is disciplined. And what was the life that is disciplined? He shared with us in the earlier verses of chapters 8 and 9. He talks about how he is a slave to all men. Remember this? The last two Sunday's messages? I make myself a slave to all that I might gain the more. He gave up his personal preferences, his personal rights. He says, I'm a nobody to everyone. Everyone is my master, I'm a slave. That was his attitude and his life. He was the great apostle Paul. He had all the distinction and the authority. That's how he started in chapter 9. Do I not have the right of an apostle like all the other apostles? You all treated me as if I am dirt. He argued. I have the right as an apostle that God used me to found all these churches. It is not my right to give you the spiritual food that you take care of my physical. But he says, it's okay. I gave and sacrificed all these just to give you the gospel in order that I might not stumble anyone. And that's why he says, even one step further, I am a slave to everyone. So that my main goal and purpose is to be a blessing, to promote Christ and to be a blessing to all of you. So that you may know Christ. Not just to know him, but also to serve him as mature believers. He was prepared to do anything for Christ. So must we. This was his goal, this was his desire. They despised him. They attacked his apostleship. There were false teachers. There were false apostles that these churches that God used the Apostle Paul to found, they heaped more praise and they accepted all these false apostles more than the Apostle Paul himself, who gave his life to them. But he says, it's okay. And that's why at the concluding verses of 2 Corinthians, because he continued to defend and argue and explain, he said to them, even if you do not accept me, even if you reject me, it's okay. But don't reject the truth that God has given to you through me, because you cannot do anything against the truth. That's how he concluded. Because of his love for them, his love for God's people, for Christ's sake. And that's how he runs. He disciplined himself. Whatever it takes, but he will never sacrifice the truth. Never. Never sacrifice his ethics and his morals. No matter how they attack him, he will stand on the platform of holiness and righteousness. No matter what. He was not after the praises of man or the rewards of man. All he cared about was the glory of Christ and how sinners may come to know Christ and how Christians may grow and mature in their faith for Christ's sake. That's all that matters to him. That was his life. That was his all-consuming goal and desire. To do his best, never to stumble anyone, but to promote everyone in Christ Jesus. And that are the rules that you and I must also follow and obey. We are all in the same race, running the same course with the same guidelines, the same rules. And it is a rule of holiness according to scriptures. Don't change it. If you really change it, first check your salvation. Because a person who is truly born again in Christ, he has the indwelling of the Spirit of God in him. And this indwelling of the Spirit of God in him will allow him, as Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice. Because the Spirit of God in him is the Spirit of Christ. And so when the Word of God is proclaimed, the person who is truly born again in Christ will receive the Word of God with joy and with gladness. And if it's a word of rebuke, he will be thankful and grateful that the Word of God has rebuked him, and he will change and he will be transformed. He will not resist, he will not fight. He will embrace it and he will thank God for it, because each time you go out into the world from Monday to Saturday, you will be influenced and be affected by the world. And that's what you find in the scriptures. There are a lot of warnings and rebuke. Why? Because as long as we are in the world, Satan is still the god of this world and he controls the mass media. And it is so easy for us to allow that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes to grip our hearts. And that's why the Word of God that warns us, to reminds us, to those who are truly born again in Christ, they will be thankful, they will be grateful, and they will be very happy to have their lives straightened, to have their lives warned. Be careful, because tomorrow is Monday again, you go back to work. And the world will influence you again, and the race continues. Don't run the race of your own making. Don't run the race by disqualification because you are living in sin. Run the race according to the standard of holiness that God has set for us. Repent of all your sins in Christ Jesus with all your heart. Give your life totally to Him and ask the Lord, like the Apostle Paul said to the Lord when he met the Lord for the first time on the road to Damascus, what would you want me to do, O Lord, with my life? That is and must be the words that come out of our mouth. The Lord's Supper is to remind us of that first moment when we accepted Christ. We are to respond and react like the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul then in Acts chapter 9. What would you want me to do with my life now? He spent his life breathing out threatenings and slaughtering Christians, men and women, with the license from the high priest in his pocket. He went to Damascus or to anywhere to arrest and to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. But when the Lord saved him, this entire desire was completely pushed aside. And now he asked the Lord, what would you want me to do with this life that you have redeemed with your own precious blood? The blood that you sacrificed for me on the cross of Calvary. This life is now yours to do whatever you want. What do you want me to do with my life, Lord? It is yours now. Please tell me. What I want is now no more. My own ambitions, my desires are all now dead and gone. It is now your life. Tell me and I will do it. Whatever it takes, show me. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And that's what every believer must do as evidence of your salvation in Christ. Because the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ and the Word of Christ, they are one. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit will not speak or teach anything that is contrary to the Word of God. You study the ministry of the Holy Spirit. His ministry is to bring to remembrance. John chapter 14, 15 and 16 talks about that. Bring to remembrance what? The Word that Christ has taught, the Word of God. He's not going to give us new words that are outside the Bible. That's how we know many of these charismatic teachings are false, because they say the Holy Spirit this, the Holy Spirit that. All you need to do is to check the teaching of all these claims. Attaching the name Holy Spirit to it does not make it the Word of God. You evaluate against the Word of God, and if it is contrary to the Word of God, even though they say that it is from the Spirit of God, it is not. Because the Spirit of God will only bring to remembrance and not teach us new truth that is not found in Scriptures. John 14, 15 and 16, three wonderful chapters to describe by Christ himself the ministry of the Holy Spirit, expanded more in the book of Acts and in some of the epistles, verses. All there. We are all in the race. We are all given the same rules. It is in the Bible. We are all attaining the incorruptible crown that God has prepared for everyone, because it is the race. Your race and my race may intertwine in many areas of our lives, but there are some areas that do not intertwine. You can't witness to my family members. You don't know my brothers. You don't know my sisters. You do not know their families. I do. But there are some that will intertwine, especially our service in the church, our race that are in the church. They intertwine because we're in the same church. In my workplace, you are not there. They do not intertwine, just as I do not know your colleagues in your workplace or your friends in your school or your family members in your home. That's your race and you have to run it. But there will be moments when our lives and your life will intertwine. And when we intertwine our lives, let us be an encouragement to one another. Let us build one another up and help one another to become better servants, more disciplined servants of the Most High God. That's what God wants, and that's what the Apostle Paul wanted for the Christians in Corinth. And that's why he says, I'm prepared to do anything except sacrificing God's truth. Sacrifice everything about myself, my rights, everything will go away. Put it aside in order to promote Christ in your life and to promote Christ in the lives of others. If you are doing this, wherever you go, your life can never, never fail. Your life will truly be a blessing, and what awaits you will be the incorruptible crown. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have a smile on his face waiting for you as you stand before him one day. And he will say to you with love, with joy, and with gladness, well done, and welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Do you not want that, to see the smile on the face of your Savior, rather than the smile on the face of your boss or any human being? And all they can give you are all earthly rewards. Your greater bonus, your promotion, all these are temporal and they are corruptible. But not what the Lord Jesus Christ has for each and every one of his disciples. Every one of us. And that's why Paul says, therefore I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, whatever it takes. Discipline. Are you addicted to something in your life? Very easy to be addicted. Your computer games in your handphone. Can you really put it down and say enough is enough? Some of us use our computer or our Bible from our handphone. Do you switch it off? Or if there is suddenly a little beep to say that you have an email or some message, will you open it? Or will you just simply follow the scriptures or allow yourself to be distracted? Addicted to some computer games, whether it is you and the computer or you with some people in the computer, I do not know how it works, but somehow you guys play the same game and sometimes I'm to the wee hours of the morning. No discipline. How to run the race when you have this kind of addiction?
just like a person, how to run a race and win if you are careless with your diet. You eat all kinds of junk food. You're not careful. You keep on putting on weight. And once you have all those extra fat on your body, how are you going to run the race and win? You look at your competitors. They are lean. They are mean. You are fat and ill-prepared. And you want to run the race? You will sure to come out last when you are not prepared. When I went to the university, I thought I could run very fast. I really thought I could run very fast. I really thought. And so the first year in the university, and so they asked us to, who wants to try out? So I try out short putt and running. So I went there to run in the 100-meter race. I thought it was very fast. So I went there. They give us different groups, different timing for the same day. So I went there. Then I started to look at my competitors. Wow, look at what kind of shoes they have. Mine is just a normal shoe. Theirs is all those with running shoes with spikes and all that. Just never mind. Okay, let's try. So ready, get set. They all ran down. I just stand there only. And then go! I was still there. They all went. I didn't prepare. I never practiced. I never eat properly. I just went there. I thought it's just practice, just run for fun. They all not running for fun. They all run to be in the team. And so 30 meters into the track, I was still there. I didn't move. They all, and there are other people looking, watching. Then I was, so what do I do now? Do I stand up and walk away or do I run? So I ran. I ran. Of course, what do you think I came out? First or last? I kept on running until I ran out. So they will not know who I am. I was not prepared. And that race will remain in my head, in my life forever. It was so embarrassing. Wrong shoes, never prepared, never run 100 meters before in my life. Just go. And what happened? Humiliation. You don't want to do that in your Christian life. Because there's only one life and one race to run. There is no second life. There is no second chance. You only have one life and one race. And every day that you waste that race, because every day is a new race, it's a day that is gone forever. It could be a day of humiliation, like me, ill-prepared. You think I will run 100 meters again? I never dared to show my face. I don't know how many people remember. I hope nobody remembers, except me, the one who was humiliated. They may tell stories. I hope they don't. But I hope they only tell stories about somebody that do not know the name. Humiliating. You do not want that in heaven. You do not want your life as a Christian to have that stigma, humiliation. The race was there. But the race was not run. Not prepared. No discipline, did not put his body under subjection. That person was callous. Paul did not want that. He wanted to put himself under whatever discipline that the Bible tells him to do, he would do. Whatever it takes in the workplace to be a holy witness to my colleagues, he did it. Whatever it takes for me to be a holy witness at home, as a son, as a father, as a mother, he did it. Whatever the sacrifice, if he has to swallow his pride, swallow the pride. It's not a matter of who is right, who is wrong in a personal manner. You say those words, I did not say, you say, I say no. In the end, what is the point? Your pride, your ego. You must have the last word. We're not talking about the biblical truth. We're talking about events where you can never turn the clock back and finally determine who is right, who is wrong. When you counsel husbands and wives who quarrel to no end. How am I going to find out who is telling the truth? You say this, you say, no, I didn't say, you say, then in the end, how? The marriage is on the rocks, it's falling apart, they're on the verge of separation and ultimately divorce. And all they care about is your word and my word and who is right, who is wrong, about who say what and who say did not say this. Pride. Pride stands in the way. Nobody wants to say, I am sorry first. Why must I say sorry all the time? That is the problem. They care too much about self. They don't care anymore for Christ. The image of Jesus Christ in them has now been completely washed out. And it has been replaced by their own image, and they don't even dare to admit it, because to admit it is the beginning of repentance and restoration, which is not where they want to go. And I hope you will not be afraid to go that direction. Because whatever days and months and years that have been wasted, they will not come back. But whatever days and months that you still have left, don't waste anymore. That's what it means by redeeming the time. It continues to tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Every day is a new day of race that you have to run. Keep your body under subjection. Do whatever it takes to make sure that at the close of the day, it is a day of holiness. It is a day where Christ will look down from heaven at your life for that completed day and smile and say that, well done. You have passed one day. And then when the new day begins, it will be another new race past that day. And before you know it, it's 1 week. We are already in December. How many days of the year 2016 we have wasted? At the end of it, how many of us can truly say that I've completed this day of the race that God has set for me and Christ was smiling from heaven at my life? Tomorrow is a new day. Next Sunday will be the last and final Sunday of the year 2016. It happens by God's appointment to be 25th of December, the birth of Christ. Very special, very unusual to occur on the Sunday, Christmas. But it is a very good reminder to all of us, without exception, that we are all in the race. It is for all believers, and all of us have the same rules, and all of us require the same discipline. If you don't, if I don't, I will fail. If you don't, you will fail. Because Christ will be the judge, the omnipotent, inerrant, infallible judge. And he is the one who will evaluate. And he is the one that you must please at all costs. He has given to us the rules, and they are all found in the Bible. And don't say, I do not know. Just like Maria, what? Sharapova, or something like that, her name, right? At the beginning of this year. I did not know that this drug is now on the list. I've been taking it for my own illness. I did not know. Was she suspended? Yes. Still suspended. Pay the penalty. You did not know. You should have known. They have updated the list of the drugs that are banned, and you're supposed to read it, you're supposed to know it. Claiming ignorance cannot be a legitimate excuse, because otherwise, from henceforth, every other athlete, every other tennis player will just simply say, I did not know. You purposely don't read the email, I do not know. So you do not know, therefore you're excused. God has given to us the Bible. You don't go up to heaven and say, I did not know. We have Bible studies. We have many contact groups. We have many ministries. Do not know. It's not a legitimate excuse before the Lord. Put your body under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I do not want to find myself a reprobate. Because the Spirit of God in you will not allow you to live a life of sin and have peace in your heart. Because Lot lived a life of sin, and the Bible said he was vexed every morning when he woke up. He was vexed in his spirit. If you are truly a Christian, and you are not living for Christ, you are running a race that you set for yourself by your own rules, you cannot have peace. You cannot sleep like a baby. You wear those watches that will see whether you have a good night rest. You have? Well, there's a spiritual one. If you are truly born again in Christ, you should not have deep sleep. You should have a terrible, terrible sleep. Because every morning you wake up, you plan to live a life of disobedience, the Spirit of God in you will never, never give you that peace. And if you still have peace, knowing that it is a life of disobedience, then you are not a Christian, because the Spirit of God will not give you that peace. Running the race is for all Christians, with the same rules, requiring the same discipline. It will be the evidence of your salvation And your life will truly bring blessing to many. And an incorruptible crown awaits you. But it must be a life of discipline, put it under subjection according to the scriptures. It's your life. Live it for Christ. And Christ will be the one that will say to you one day, dear friend, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, what a wonderful salvation that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And you have given to us a life after salvation on this earth, that we can continue to witness a good confession of thy love for us in Christ Jesus. Where we have failed thee in the past, forgive us. Help us not to fail thee anymore. For every day is a new race that you have set for each and every one of your children. Help us to run this race well, that at the close of every day may we evaluate our own lives and learn to be still and to know that thou art God. And may we hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have passed this day's race. And as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, we know, Lord, one day it will be our final day on this earth of service. And may we all hear from the Lord Jesus Christ say to her at the end of our lives, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord. Like the Apostle Paul, may we put our bodies under subjection and do whatever it takes to live a life of holiness so that this life will bring much blessing to others, to point them to the Savior and to bring glory and honor to thy holy and blessed and wonderful name. For this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.